This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We welcome you to the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. Most of us strive to be good people. We pay our taxes, we help our neighbors in need, and raise our children to be responsible citizens. But is that good enough for God? What else can we do to please a righteous God? Please continue to listen today as we explore how to live a life of perfect obedience to our Heavenly Father.
Today we are going to take a look at a word picture of Jesus as the obedient Son, and then explore what that means for us. So I hope you'll stay with us and get in on some very important good news. We begin our service today in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Almighty God, we praise and thank you for the precious gift of Jesus Christ and what he did for us. As we meet Jesus in the Gospel of Mark again today, we ask that you open our eyes to see those things that you want us to see and act upon. In his name we ask this. Amen. Our reading for today is from Mark, the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and he prayed the same things. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They didn't know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." And just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared, and with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Here ends our reading. Dear friends, it's a powerful and intense scene that Mark describes for us in today's text. We get a bit of a glimpse into the mind and the emotions of Jesus as we observe him in this passage, preparing himself for his own crucifixion on the cross. We're allowed to see his inner suffering and anguish, but we're also shown something else that is meant to make our hearts glad. So let's take a look at the story. It's Thursday evening. Jesus has already celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples and served the Last Supper to them. Judas has run off to betray Jesus to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus has taken his disciples to a garden called Gethsemane. Something is about to happen. You can feel it in the air. The moment for which he entered this world is at hand. The die is cast. The cruel cross was only a few hours away. Jesus needed some time alone with his disciples and with his Heavenly Father to get prepared for this. He leaves most of the disciples in one section of the garden, but takes along with him this intimate group, Peter, James, and John, to keep watch for him and pray while he went off to pray. We're told that he's very distressed and agitated. Didn't want to die, especially not this way on a cross. And we see him agonizing over the hours that he knew lay ahead for him. He tells Peter and James and John that he's grieved, that he's overwhelmed, even unto death, with sorrow. Perhaps Jesus didn't fully understand why this had to happen. He only knew that this was God's will for him. We don't know. But he threw himself on the ground. What a picture of inner turmoil. And he prayed, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me." What is this cup that Jesus is talking about? It's the cup of suffering. Some say it's the cup of God's wrath. And he answers, no. And then Jesus said an amazing thing. He says, "Yet not what I want, but what you want. Not my will, but your will." He submitted to the will of his Father. He's obedient. His words shouldn't surprise us, I suppose. Jesus has been consistently obedient to God all the way through his life. At his baptism, for instance, he told John the Baptist that he was being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. We witness his not giving into Satan's temptations in the wilderness. We also see him not giving into the temptation to avoid the cross. When Peter told him, "Lord, you don't have to do that," he rebuked him for talking about a cross. We see him again and again not giving into temptation to do things his way instead of his Father's way. It's like that passage in Hebrews chapter 4 says, "We do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He's obedient. He says in the book of John to his disciples in chapter 4, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and complete his work." And now, in this passage, "Not my will, but yours be done." Even though it means the worst sort of suffering. How could Jesus do that and pray like that? Well, notice in the prayer how he addresses God. Abba, Father. That one word makes all the difference. See, he was not submitting to a God who makes cynical sport of men. He was submitting to a God that he saw as his loving Father, who he trusted with his entire being, who had promised ultimate victory and resurrection. Finally, though, notice how the passage ends. The Son acts obediently. He doesn't just talk obediently, he acts obediently. He bravely and obediently faces those who have come to arrest him. He could have run, but he doesn't. He faces them. Jesus is the obedient Son in all of this. So we have to ask, what does Mark, inspired by the Holy Spirit, want us to see in this touching scene? With his words, you see, he is painting us a picture of Jesus as the perfect, obedient Son. And that's important for you and me to know and understand, because you and I are not obedient sons and daughters. Scripture tells us all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. We think of sin sometimes as only the major sins, but it's much more than that. It's our thought life. It's the words we say. It's the things we do and the things that we don't do that we're called to do. But just to give you an illustration of how serious a matter this is, let's say that I could get myself down to committing only three sins a day. Three bad thoughts, for instance, a day that displease God. Well, I read somewhere that we have at least 10,000 thoughts a day, and a lot of them are not good. But let's say I got it down to three. At the end of a life, if I lived to be 80, I'd have over 80,000 infractions against me as I stand before my righteous judge. I would deserve to have the book thrown at me, wouldn't I? Therefore, not one of us can stand on our own resume before our holy God who hates sin and demands perfect obedience and righteousness. Max Lucado writes in one of his books, "All of us occasionally do what's right. A few predominantly do what is right, but do any of us always do what is right? According to Paul, we don't. There is none righteous, no, not one. Some may beg to differ. I'm not perfect, Max, but I'm better than most folks. I've led a good life. I don't break the rules. I don't break hearts. I help people. I like people. Compared to others, I think I could say I'm a righteous person." I used to try that on my mother, Max writes. She'd tell me that my room wasn't clean, and I'd ask her to go with me to my brother's room. His room was always messier than mine. "See, my room is clean, Mom. Just look at his." It never worked. She'd walk me down the hall to her room. When it came to tidy rooms, my mother was righteous. Her closet was just right. Her bed was just right. Her bathroom was just right. Compared to hers, my room was, well, just wrong. She would show me her room and say, "That is what I mean by clean." Well, God does the same. He points to himself and said, "This is what I mean by righteousness." And there are consequences for our lack of righteousness. The wages of sin, our disobedience, is death. Eternal death. It's a real predicament. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you see, became one of us to live a life of perfect obedience, to be the obedient Son I could never be. His perfect obedience, first of all, makes him the perfect sacrifice for my sin, for the forgiveness that I need. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." But there's even more to consider when we think of Jesus as the obedient Son. His perfect obedience has earned righteousness for you and me. We're incapable of the perfect obedience God wants. But the positive merits of Christ's righteousness are counted for us. Theologians talk of his perfect obedience being imputed or attributed to me. I came across an illustration which I think captures this truth so well. This person writes, "Here's one way to look at Jesus' earthly life of obedience to God the Father. Jesus lived approximately 33 and a half years, or 1,057,157,021 seconds. In every second, the average human being's brain has 100 billion neurons, all firing around 200 times per second, giving a capacity of 20 million billion firings per second. If we want to know how many conscious decisions Jesus made to obey his Father's will, multiply 20 million billion by the number of seconds he lived, 1,057,157,021. The equation would look amazing. It would become a very large number. Well, Jesus Christ never made one decision, consciously or unconsciously, in all those innumerable split seconds that wasn't completely consistent with loving his Father and his neighbor. And his obedience wasn't merely an outward performance. He always did the right thing, and he always did it for the right reason. During his lifetime of constant, unwavering obedience from infancy all the way to death, he wove a robe of righteousness sufficient to cover millions and millions and millions of us. And yes, even you. And even me. How does his righteousness become mine? Through putting my faith in him. When I trust him and what he did for me, his righteousness then becomes my righteousness. And I am restored in my relationship with God. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in his letter to a congregation in Rome. For just as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Jesus is the perfect, obedient Son for your sake and for mine. You know, every once in a while, I'll find myself in a conversation with someone, and God will give me the opportunity to ask that individual, have you come to the place in your spiritual life that you know for certain that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? And then I typically follow that question up with this question. If you were to stand before God, and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say to him? Good questions, aren't they? Let me ask you personally, how would you answer these questions? You see, frequently I'll hear, well, I hope so. I hope he'll let me in. I've tried to live a good life, you see. I've tried to do the right things. To not hurt anybody too much, to live the good life. What's being said there? What they're telling me is they're counting on themselves, their own record of obedience, to save them. And then I point that out to them, as I have for you today, that just doesn't add up. We always fall short. And then I point them to Jesus, the obedient Son who paid for your sins and mine at the cross, and whose resume of perfect obedience is transferred to your account when you place your trust in him. Isn't that marvelous? It's all grace. Dear friend, whose lifelong record of obedience will you rely on for your standing before God, for your eternal destiny? Jesus Christ or your own? I appeal to you this day on the basis of Scripture. Go with Christ's. Go with Christ's record. Trust that obedient Son. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the obedient Son, Jesus, who gave his life so that we might be rescued and receive your eternal life. What wondrous love you must have for us. Help us, Lord, to place our trust wholly upon Jesus and trust in your grace. Amen. As you go on your way, may Christ go with you. May he go before you to show you the way, behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over, and within you to give you his peace. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. We pray today's message has encouraged you to trust Jesus, the obedient Son, for your righteousness. Christian Crusaders currently broadcasts on 30 radio stations across the United States, on the World Wide Web, and on shortwave radio across North America and Europe. Please consider, if you are in a position to do so, sending a gift to help cover production and broadcast costs for these stations. In this way, you become a partner in providing a Sunday worship service to those who need to hear the gospel message. We thank each of you for your gifts and your prayers. Today's service is also available to be read or heard anytime on the Internet. Our website address is christiancrusaders.org. CDs and printed copies of today's program are available free of charge. However, a gift to help defer production and mailing costs is always appreciated. Please address your request to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 277-0924. We are pleased you chose to worship with us today, and we pray that you'll join us again next Sunday on this station. Conducting our service was the Reverend Steve Kramer, Senior Pastor of Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in Afton, Minnesota, and speaker on Christian Crusaders, now in its 79th year of broadcasting biblical truth.